I hardly have. And I was coming for Blair's 40th birthday, Jamie's brother, so this is very unexpected. But anyway, I just want to give thanks to God. Lord, I pray you'll bless this word with your presence today. Thank you for being here already with the wonderful worship and your presence, the glory of God on this place. And we just give you our grateful thanks for this word today. May it bless all of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh dear. Well, I found out that God is really interested in the very small things in our lives, the things that matter to us, the natural things, the details of our lives. That's one of the things that's been wonderful and exciting to me in my life, that the spiritual realm that we touch when we touch the Holy Spirit and we touch God is not something that's just way up there where we reach out and we reach up into this, but that he brings it right down into our natural living and our natural lives, so that he's interested in our natural life and he wants to fill the natural life of us with faith, so that wonderful miracles happen constantly in our lives and around us and to the people that we meet. I had a very close and dear friend who since died, but my dearest friend Doreen said to me one day, something must have happened to my cat. Because she said, my cat always comes home and it always comes when I call it. So I think something must have happened to my cat. And I've looked and I've looked and I've walked down the street and I can't find my cat. And by the second day, she said, I know something must have happened to my cat. And I said, because I knew her very well and she was a single woman and her cat meant a great deal to her. And obviously, God knew that too. And I said, I'll ask God to show me where your cat is. The Bible says in Matthew 10:26, it says, there is nothing hidden that shall not be revealed. There is nothing covered that shall not be made manifest. There is nothing kept secret, nothing covered up that cannot become known. And let me ask you today, and I have to ask myself these things too, do you believe what you're reading when you read the Bible? You need to ask yourself, like I do sometimes, Trish, do you believe what you're reading? And I sometimes say, no, I don't, because if I did, I'd be acting on it, wouldn't I? But you need to say to yourself, do I believe what I'm reading? Do you know that the Word of God is so powerful that when it shifts down from the head into the heart, and the heart believes the word of God and the mouth speaks it, it has the power to fulfill itself, the word that you're reading. In Luke 1:37, and I'm going to quote this from the Amplified, I've got it here in the King James, New King James, but from the Amplified Bible it says, for with God nothing is ever impossible, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. Let me just quote that again for you. For with God, nothing is ever impossible, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. So the word that God speaks to you when you're reading the Bible and something is quickened to you, or something, you're looking for something, you're looking for something that meets the need of where you're at right at this moment. So you're reading. You're just reading. But something speaks to you. When God speaks that word to you and quickens it to your heart, it is like a seed that is planted inside of you, which in time grows up and brings to pass exactly what it says. And because the living word is Christ himself, then his grace is manifest and his kingdom is seen on earth. You know, the other day I had to go into the bank for Jamie in New Zealand. And they said, "You'll be seeing Sam." And so I sat there and waited, and then Sam came out and I said, "Oh, you're a woman, not a man." And she said, "Yes." I said, "Oh, you must be Samantha." And so I walked into the office, but it wasn't Samantha, her name up there. It was some unusual name. And so anyways, we got talking about this business account. And then she said to me, "What did you used to do with your business account?" I said, "Oh, I used to go speaking and I used to write." She said, "Oh, what did you write about?" And I said, "I wrote about God." And she said, "Did you?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "I love God. I'm a Muslim." And I said, "That's wonderful." And so after that, she asked me, "What sort of thing did I write about God?" Well, then I was really in my element and began to talk about the wonderfulness and the amazingness of God. And I had another appointment with her, and this time she jumped out of her seat and rushed up and hugged me. And I said, "Would you like to meet me for coffee one day?" She said, "I'd love to." So I was to meet her yesterday, or no, Friday, but I was coming to Hong Kong, so we've arranged to meet again. But there's something about the power of the Word of God that is in your life, that when it's alive in you, and when you are full of the Holy Ghost, where you go actually touches the people around you. So I drove out to this place where my friend lived, in this little town, and I drove down one or two streets looking for this cat. And I got out and I called it and I looked down the street. And then I drove back to her street. And as I came back to her street, I was prompted to go to the opposite side of the road. You see, God speaks to us through promptings. He prompts us. He sort of says something to us inside. We get kind of a feeling or an idea that maybe this is God. So when we do, we should act on it. So I went across the road and I walked down the road and I came to a house, and down this driveway was a big long driveway with trees all the way down the driveway. And the Lord said to me, "Stop here." So I stopped there. He said, "Go down the drive." So I went down the drive and I looked behind every tree. And when I came to the last tree, there was her cat lying dead behind the last tree. It must have hit a car, or car hit it. So I picked up her cat, and I took it back to her place, and I put it outside the front door of her place, and I went to the school where she worked, and I said, "Doreen, I found your cat. I've put it at your front door. Your cat has died." And so the thing is, there isn't anything that God can't do if we believe. If we believe to see. And I want to say this, the fact that we can be used by God to see amazing miracles happen and to be that person who brings to pass God's kingdom on earth has little bearing on your circumstances at this moment. At this moment in time. Just because you're going through something tough, or the road for you is really rough, it doesn't mean that God can't use you right now, at this moment, to bless another person, or change a situation, or to do something for a nation. God can use you at any time, at any place, with any person, anywhere, regardless of your circumstances. The choice that you have to step back because you don't like or understand what God is doing in your life is yours alone. If you choose to step back and not allow God to use you to do some incredible thing, just because you don't like the way your circumstances are going, that is the choice you have. But I believe God is wanting us to step up to the mark so that God can use us. And regarding your circumstances, whatever they might be, whatever mine is, in the book of Ruth, Ruth came to Boaz, and when she presented herself to him, he said this thing, Leave the matter with me. Sometimes we have to leave the matter with God because we have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And I've said to God sometimes, I have prayed every prayer I know to pray to change the situation, and it hasn't prayed. And yet it hasn't happened. And yet around me are all these amazing things that God does anyway, but not just the thing I'm wanting. And you'll find that too. So, in my case at the moment, I have little or no idea what God is doing in my life at the moment. It's too complicated. And he doesn't tell me. That's the other thing. But does that mean I have to stop seeing him do these amazing things through me for others? No, 1,000 times no. Is God still interested in what happens to us? Yes, vitally interested. Vitally interested. When Jamie's brother was only about 16 at school, he was studying music. And he came to me one day, very distressed, and said to me, "Mum, the music master's leaving." Now, this music master was more important to him because Blair's father had died. And this music master had become his friend. And he said, "Mum, he's leaving." And I said, "Blair," he said, "he's been offered a better position." I said, "Blair, do you believe in miracles?" And he said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Well, let's pray that the woman who is head of music department, who's overseas at the moment, will get a better job. And we'll be offered something amazing. If it's God's will," let's say if it's God's will, because we don't want to bring our own, "but let's pray that she'll be offered a better position and then Richard will be given the head of department for your school." And so, "Can you believe for that, Blair?" He said, "Yes." So I prayed every day. And this woman wrote into the school to say that she'd been offered a better position overseas and Richard was made head of the music department of the school. The youngest head of music, or youngest head of department in the whole of New Zealand. The next year, Blair came back to me and said again, "Oh, Mum, he's leaving. He's going to Middleton Grange as the head of department at this other school." I said, "Blair, I don't think we can stop him this time." I said, "Let's just ask God for a miracle. Now, what scripture have we got for that kind of miracle?" You see, in the Bible, there is everything you need for your situation. And the Bible said for Blair, "He has given us, unto us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness in the knowledge of him." He has given unto you all things that pertain unto your life and unto godliness in the knowledge of him. And I went before the Lord and I said, "This man pertains unto my son's life. My son has no father. This son pertains unto my son's life. So God, do something." Well, this couple came to me out of the blue and they said to me, with no one knowing and no one saying anything, "Would you like your son to go to Middleton Grange for his 7th form year? We'd like to pay for him to go." I said, "Yes, I surely would." And so Blair, he went off to Middleton Grange. And he spent his last year there with Richard. Now let's go to some scriptures. I just absolutely love the Word of God. Do you love the Word of God? I absolutely love the Word of God. I'm sometimes sitting at home and I'm reading the Bible and I say out loud, because it's only me at home, and the dogs, but I say, "Lord, I love your word. Your word is amazing." So the scriptures I want to go to are in 2 Chronicles 17. verse 1. You see, it's not just how you start the race, but it's also how you finish the race that matters. Now, this is about King Jehoshaphat, and in verse 1 of chapter 17, 2 Chronicles, it says this: Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. So Jehoshaphat became the king. And in verse 3 to 6, it says this: Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but he sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hands, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance. So the Lord established his kingdom. And it says of him in verse 6, his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and the wooden images from Judah. He removed the high places. You know, it says of some of the kings of Israel that they followed the Lord. They even led the people in the ways of the Lord. But it says this one sentence of them: but the high places were never removed. But the high places were never removed. And when Israel strayed from God, they went and they made altars on the highest hill. And there they worshipped foreign and false gods. And I want to talk about us at this moment following God and saying this sentence: but the high places were never removed. For us as Christians, the high place is the place of our mind. And we can follow God and we can think we're following God, but we do not tear down the high places that are in our minds so that they come into conformity with the Word of God. We still keep to what we want, what we think, our ways, our understanding, and we do not bring our minds into conformity to the Word of God. And the Scripture says the carnal mind, the natural mind, is at enmity, at war with the mind of the Spirit. So we are forever moving in and out of the natural mind and the spiritual mind, trying to walk with God, but struggling in the area of the mind. When God tells us to do this thing, casting down every vain imagination, every high thing, the high things that exalt themselves against what the Word of God is saying to you, the things that rise up inside of you and say, no, you can't do that. You haven't got that. You're not good enough. This couldn't happen to you. God couldn't use you in this. Or your fear of the future. I can't do this thing that perhaps other people can do. I'm too afraid. It is a vain imagination. It is a high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And we are to cast down these vain imaginations. When we don't do this, we are double-minded. And the Scripture says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And that is absolutely true, because you'll have your foot in one camp thinking one thing and then you'll put it in the other. God will speak to you again. You'll go to church. God will speak to you. He'll speak to you on a matter, on a subject. And you will say, yes, I know God is speaking to me. You'll go home and you'll think your own natural thoughts, and they will be at enmity with each other. And you must surrender those thoughts to the mind of the living Christ, which is his word. The only way that you can do this, to cast down this high thing, is to surrender your thoughts, your dreams, your desires to the mind of Christ and not hold them up continually before the Lord. But God, but my expectations, but the high places need to be removed. I said to Jamie's dad when he was dying, aren't you afraid to die and leave me and our children? He said, no, Trish, I'm not. I will not think thoughts of fear. When a thought of fear comes into my mind, I substitute it with the Word of God. I refuse to think thoughts of fear. And I thought to myself, well, if he can do that, so can I, because he was dying. So when these conflicting thoughts try and dominate your thinking, what happens to you is they paralyze you. Just think that, they paralyze you. And they take away your faith, they rob you and paralyze your faith from being able to act on them. So you lay them down. Be even more ruthless, cast them down. Cast them down. Let's go to chapter 18 now, 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Verse 1. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. The wicked king Ahab was his father-in-law. So he had aligned himself in marriage to Ahab. Now let's go on and read verse 2 to 4. After some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him. And the people who were with him persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go up with me against Ramoth-Gilead?" And he answered him, "I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in war." And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." Now you see, he was a man who knew God. He was a man who walked with God. And he wanted the true word of the Lord. So, King Ahab got all his prophets. There were 400 of them. And they began to prophesy that they should go up to this battle and they were going to win the battle. And here they were all prophesying. Verse 5, "And the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, 'Shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?' So they said, 'Go up, for God will deliver them into the king's hand.' But Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?'" Now see how difficult it is for you and I to stand alone against the crowd. When something doesn't quite feel right inside of us, to be able to stand there and say, "I'm not going. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to participate in this." And so everyone's saying, do it, go. This is God. And something inside of you is saying, "I don't feel right about this." It takes great courage and strength to stand there against a great crowd of people who are all going in one direction. And so here he is. Why did he say, "Isn't there yet a prophet of God to bring the word of the Lord?" The reason he said that was because he walked with God. He walked and talked with God. And when you get close to God and you read your Bible regularly, because God will speak to you out of it. And when you listen, and you listen and you say, "This is God speaking to me. This is the word of the Lord speaking to me." You live close to God. When something is out of order and something is not right, God will witness it with your spirit. And you will not have to fear. That's why it says in the New Testament, you need no man to teach you. It doesn't mean you don't have teachers who stand up here and teach the word of the Lord so that your life is continually changed. It's talking about the things that might not be right for you. It says of you, why you must wonder sometimes, why doesn't God speak to me and tell me what he's doing at this moment? And he doesn't say anything because he says, if you turn to the left hand or the right. When you're going along the pathway, he says that you are led. As many as are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. But if you should turn to the left hand or the right, then you will hear the voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." So you see, the thing is, God will speak to you when he needs to speak to you. And if he doesn't speak to you, it's because at this moment, it's okay. Even though it's not okay, when my husband was dying, that's what it felt like. I said to my mother, he's dying, he's dying, I'm losing him. And inside my spirit, do you know what it was saying? All is well, all is well. And I'd want to fret. I came back from the hospital visiting him one night, and I said, oh God, what a dark night this is. What a dark night of my soul this is. And the Lord said to me, he gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. And I began to sing it because I knew it as a song. And when I got to the church, the other pastor was standing up there, and he said, how's Spence, Trish? And I said, not too good. And he said, he gives power to the faint, and to them that no needs might, he gives strength. He quoted the scripture to me. And I knew God was saying to me, all is well, all is well. But the mind was saying, I'm losing him, I'm losing him. So that's where your mind and your spirit are at enmity, they're at conflict, and you have to surrender your mind. And so here he is saying, is there not a prophet who can bring the word of the Lord? What about you? Are you prepared to hear truth? Are you prepared to hear truth about yourself from God when you read the Bible? Do you sit and weep when you read the Bible because it speaks to you? To this man will God look, he that trembleth at my word. When you read the Bible, and you're looking there and it's saying something to you, are you sitting there with tears in your eyes saying, God, you're speaking to me? To this man will God look, to him who trembles at the word of God. Read your Bible and let God speak to your innermost heart. Do you want your ears tickled? There's enough preachers around who'll tickle your ears if you want to. Do you want your ears tickled? Revelation says this, let him that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Let him that hath an ear. The thing is, we've all got ears, haven't we? So what's he saying? He's saying, do you have the inner ear of the Holy Spirit? Do you have that inner ear that wants to hear what God is saying? Not what man is saying to you, but what God is saying. So here we go on and we read a bit more about this. And so he's asked for a true prophet. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat in verse 7, there is still one man by whom you may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Then the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat each on his throne. We'll just stop that bit there. So they go away to get this prophet. Excuse me a minute. They go away to get this man that King Ahab hates, because he never says anything good of the wicked king. But Jehoshaphat wants the word of the Lord. So he says, he comes to him in verse 10. Let me just get it here. We're talking about one of the prophets here in verse 10. He even makes a yoke and puts it on his neck and says, this is what's going to happen. You're going to destroy the enemy and you're going to bring them into, they're going to be brought into bondage. You're going to destroy them. So he even makes a yoke to prove it. But Jehoshaphat, he still, with all that, wants the word of the Lord. And all the prophets prophesy, the false ones, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. Then the messenger, now this is an interesting thing, verse 12, then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophet which one with one accord encourage the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. Don't speak the truth. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak. And then he came to the king. And he says, they say, they're sitting on their thrones, Ahab and Jehoshaphat. They say to Micaiah, this prophet, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead? Or shall I refrain? And he said, this is the true prophet. Go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. But didn't he just say that he'd only speak what God said? So why did he do this? I've thought about this long and hard. Particularly in my own life, walking in different situations where I've had to face different things. I've thought about it. If a person wants the truth, they will ask, is that the word of the Lord? Is that what God is really saying to me? So he tickles their ears for a minute, but King Ahab says to him, after this King Ahab says, and this is Ahab saying this, so the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Now, you know, Ahab was a wicked king and he did not want the word of the Lord. But he knew when he was saying something good to him that it was not the word of the Lord, because he only spoke bad things to him. So when he spoke good, he knew it was not the word of the Lord. And he said, how many times have I told you, speak only what God is saying to me? But when God spoke it, do you think Ahab did it? And let me ask you and myself, when God speaks, do we do it? Are we obedient? Are we willing to get up and do exactly what God is saying? You see, he knew the prophet was lying. But the problem with him, Ahab, he doesn't want to do what God is saying. He just wants his own way. He wants to do what he wants to do, and he hates this prophet because he speaks the truth. And let's read verses 16 and 17. And so he speaks the truth, Micaiah. He says, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king Ahab said, king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Then Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Isn't that interesting? Do you see how much you need to stand in truth in the word of the Lord? Do you think there will not be people in your day and my day that are telling you things that are not true, that are persuading you that this thing is God and it is right for you, and it is right for you to go here or right for you to go there? You need to be persuaded by the word of God and by those that you trust who know God deeply and intimately. When I was trying to get a sermon years ago, I said to my father, my elderly father, Dad, if you were going to church now, because he couldn't go, he was too infirm, if you were going to church now, what would you like to hear? He said, there, and he looked me straight in the eye and he said, the truth. I said, but Dad, trying to come at this thing another way, what subject matter would you like to hear? And he looked at me again and he said, the truth. Well, God was going to deal with me in this area, I can tell you. In 1991, I went to America to a conference with Ivona Tompkins in Arizona. And there was a woman prophetess who was speaking there, among other speakers, but this woman was very powerful. And I was with Anne Morrow, who was another pastor's wife, and we invited this woman to come into our room at night and talk to us because we wanted to pick her brains, you see, about things, the prophetic things. And so I was just sitting on the floor. We're sitting on the floor, and this woman was the next speaker the next morning. And she said, so we talked away, and it was really nice. And then it was 1 o'clock in the morning, and she was the speaker. So Anne said to her, I think you better go to bed or you won't be able to speak in the morning. And so she said, yes, I should. So she got herself up from where she was sitting, and as she got herself up, she looked straight at me and she said, I have a word for you. And I said, oh, yes. She said, you are like a tent and you have tent pegs all around you. And you have gone around that tent and you have hammered those tent pegs hard into the ground so that that tent will not move. And on the name of those tent pegs is the fear of man. And on the name of another tent peg is I will not speak the word of the Lord for fear. And she went round these tent pegs and named these tent pegs. Well, I was dumbfounded. If ever I knew a word was true about me, I knew that one. Do you know why I was like that? Because of my father. Because he had no fear of man whatsoever. He's the only man I ever knew had no fear of man. I mean no fear of man. So he used to do things and say things that embarrassed his family terribly. I can remember once we were going to this big church. The whole lot of our family filed into the church. And my father had gone to the minister because there was an old man who used to get up in the front during the praise and worship time and he'd pray round the world for 20 minutes and kill the meeting. He'd do it nearly every Sunday. And my father went to him and said, look, this man is killing the praise and worship. You need to do something about him. And the pastor said, oh, he's a dear old man. And he gives so big tithes and offerings. So the following Sunday, we all filed into church. I had no idea what was coming. And here we were, and as this man stood up to give his 20-minute prayer, my father began to sing. And he sung a hymn that had 5 verses. And he sung, and he sung, and he sung, until all the whole congregation joined in with him. He would not stop. And they all joined in, and this man sat down, and he did not get up again after Sunday after Sunday. And I could have died. I was wanting to get under the seat. So in my heart, having a father like that, I made a vow inside myself that I'd never rock the boat. I said I would always be nice and just speak nice things. And I would not do anything to disturb anybody about anything. And I used to always be involved in ministry. All my life I've been involved with ministry. And so I would go amongst them. And sometimes there was something on the tip of my tongue that I'd want to say, but I would bite my tongue and not even make a comment or say anything. I'd just look and think. And here was this woman in America nailing me. I went to my bed and I wept and I said, God, that's absolutely true about me. I am that person. And I said, God, I'll tell you something. I don't know how to get those tent pegs out of the ground. I have no idea how to lift them up. But I give you my full permission to lift those tent pegs out of the ground for me. If you want God to do something that you can't do yourself, you give him your full permission to do it any way he likes. And don't make provisos of how he will do that. Except pray this, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So So I was asked to go to another city and speak. I was going to be there for about a month or 6 weeks, and I was speaking around all the churches, in the Anglicans and the Methodists and the Presbyterians and everything. And one of the things that I was doing for them was teaching them on how to function in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so the host church that hosted me, I spoke for their church too, and the pastor came to visit me one day. He said to me, "We're having a meeting next Saturday night with all our elders and their wives and all our deacons and their wives. There will be 8 elders and their wives, and there will be 7 deacons and their wives, and we want you to prophesy over every one of them." I said to myself, "God, doesn't he know I'm a woman?" And I said, "Doesn't he know that I just do this with a team of people, not on my own?" So he left, and I began to seek the Lord, and I fasted and prayed. I began to fast, and God gave me scriptures for 7 of the elders, but not for one of the other, 6 and the pastor, but not for one elder and his wife. And so I kept seeking. I thought, once I get to the deacons, I can just lay hands on them and believe that God's going to speak, because by the time I've got through the elders, I'll believe God for the deacons. So... But he gave me some scriptures that I could at least start off with for each of the elders, except for one man. And so as it was getting near the week, end of the week on the Friday, I said, "God, I can't go to this place and bring something for every one of these elders and not have something for this man and his wife. Why aren't you speaking to me concerning this man?" And he said to me, "I'm not giving you anything for this man in his eldership capacity because his house is out of order." And I said, "Oh, I want to go home." I just wanted to get on a plane and go home. And then I just suddenly had this idea. I don't have to do that. I don't have to tell him that. Because the Bible says, "Bring not an accusation against an elder except in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses." Oh, goody. I'm off the hook. I don't have to do it. But I had a visit from the pastor on Saturday morning. He didn't know any of this. And he said to me, "I've come to tell you that you are to speak everything that God is saying and you are to leave nothing out. You must speak everything that he is saying to you." And I said, "Oh, all right." So on the Saturday night, I'm still as nervous as can be. And I go to this meeting and I say, "God, please, couldn't I just have one more sign that I'm meant to do this thing?" And so they open in prayer and one of the elders prays this, "Dear Lord, here we are all together tonight in our eldership capacity. And we just want you to know that we hold these offices with a light hand, lest you might want to come along and touch one of them." And I said, "Oh, okay, I'll do it." So I had them all come out, one by one by one, except for the pastor, the 6 of them first. And then I got to the 7th man. And I went and sat them down and laid my hands on him. And said to him, "God said to tell you, he is not giving you anything in your eldership capacity because your house is out of order." Well, you could have heard a pin drop. And then after I did that, I laid my hands on him again and I said, "Now this is what God is going to do for you when your house is back in order." And gave him the word of the Lord. The Lord says in Isaiah 48:6, "I will show you hidden things." God has shown me many hidden things. In my capacity as a pastor's wife, he showed me many hidden things. Things about the people in the congregation, he has shown me many hidden things. So here again, he shows me this hidden thing. This woman was utterly, completely distressed, this wife. Utterly, completely distressed. The pastor came round to see me and he said to me, "In retrospect," I love that word, "don't you think you should have come and told me what you were going to say instead of speaking it in front of all the elders and the deacons and their wives?" And I said, in retrospect, if I had told you, would you have done anything about it? And he said, probably not. And I said, well, then God used me, didn't he? And he said to me, will you come and visit him? And I said, no. Because the pastor was not happy with me, you see. No, I will not. I don't want to come. And so later, the elder himself came to see me and he said to me, Trish, my house is out of order. Will you come and speak to me and my wife? And I said, yes, all right, I'll come. And the pastor and I went together. But before that happened, they called an elders' meeting to address me on the matter. I was terrified. I didn't know whether they were going to commend me for what I'd done or admonish me for what I'd done. So I sat on this wee two-seater couch while they were all sitting around, but one was not there yet. So I was waiting and I said to God, God, are they going to tell me off or are they going to thank me? And as I asked that, God put through my mind a situation that happened to another pastor who thought he was going to have this wonderful blessing happen to him in a church, and it turned really bad. And I knew I was going to get a good telling off. So the pastor didn't zero into me. He used another man for it. So off they went, zeroing into me. You said this. How dare you give him this? You said he's not an elder. I said, the word said in his eldership capacity. And then they brought up another thing and another thing, and they kept going me, having me. And then they just said, you said this about him, and you said that, and you said God couldn't use him. And I said, in the end, I said to them, to this man, do you see what's happening here? See these men? They are all very angry with me for what I did to you. Do you see how much they love you? They love you. They care about you. They are standing there as a champion for you. They are defending you. Do you see what they are doing? They love you. Do you see the unity that you have as a group of men that you would do this for this man? You love him. You have unity. And I said, look what you have together. And in the end, they just were silent because the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally and upbraideth not. So the next night I was home late at night after finishing at another church, and I cried because I was alone. And I cried into my cereal that I was eating at night, and I said, God, I was feeling pity for myself, you see. And I said, God, I've got nobody to say that it was okay what I did. Whether, you know, I've got no one. I don't go home to a husband and he doesn't say, it's okay, well done, Trish. I said, I've got no one who cares enough to say anything nice to me. And so I went to another meeting the next night and had to minister in an Elam church, another meeting with all these people. And at the very end, a whole lot of people came up for prayer. And a woman came up and she stood there. And I said, what would you like God to do for you? And she said, nothing. And I said, oh, okay. She said, the Lord told me to come out here and just stand here in front of you. And I said, oh, well, stand there then. So she stands there like this for a while, and we stand there looking at each other. She said, he said to tell you, well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't God merciful? Isn't God gracious? Isn't God kind? When you're in a situation where you don't have people around you who can support and love you, there's no one who supports and loves you more than God does. No one at all. Let's just finish 2 Chronicles 18 and we'll read verse 30. Verse 30. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only the king of Israel. Now remember, the king of Israel was Ahab, and Jehoshaphat had joined in league with him because he was his father-in-law. So it was, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, "It is the king of Israel." Therefore they surrounded him to attack. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. For so it was, when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. You see, the thing is that God loved Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat never went to the Lord and said, "Shall I go up to battle with Ahab?" Remember to always ask. It says, "Commit your ways to the Lord that your thoughts might be established." It says, "In all your ways acknowledge him that he shall direct your paths." And he never asked, "Shall I go up?" He never asked counsel of the Lord. But God loved him. And God preserved his life and saved his life that day. And my last thing that I want to say to you is this. No wonder God says to you and I, "My son, give me your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life." We can give God part of us, but he's saying to us, "Give me your heart." He wants everything of us, totally, completely surrendered. There are so many miracles that God has done in and through my life, amazing, incredible miracles. They just keep happening and happening to the people around me because God has my heart. And God wants your heart, not a part of it. Why would you give God a part of you and keep the other part? Because if you do, he only fills the part you give him. Why don't you give him the lot? Your whole heart, your whole life, your everything, your expectations, your dreams, your visions, your longings. Give him the lot. And God has a calling on your life, an amazing, incredible calling. For every single person, he has this amazing, incredible calling. And all he's asking of you is that you give him everything so that he might take your life and use you, and you will be like me. Your mouth will drop open when God does what he does. You will be astounded, and you will know, "This had nothing to do with me. This is God." And you're just the vessel that he uses to do this thing. So that's what I've got to share with you today, and I pray God blesses those things to your heart and to your life. Praise God.
Amen. Let's rise to our feet, and the worship team will lead us in a song as we close our service. And Mrs. Donaldson has agreed that if any guys would like to receive some prayer, you know, she is an intercessor, you know, and we always value the people that really can pray to the Lord. And so if you'd like to receive some prayer from Trish, then just make your way up to the front here, and the worship team will lead us. So let's sing this song as we close our service today.
Meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, be pleasing to you. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, my God. You're my rock, you're my rock and my redeemer. You're the reason that I sing. I desire to be a blessing in your eyes every hour. Servant, I desire to be a blessing in your eyes. You're my rock and my redeemer. You're my rock and my redeemer. You're the reason that I sing. I desire to be a blessing in your eyes. To be a blessing in your eyes, in your eyes.
Father, we bless you today, God. Lord, we thank you for the message, God. We just thank you, Lord, I think more than anything else, Lord, for just an example, God. Just a woman, God, that have walked with you all these years, Lord, and is still faithful. God, we thank you, Lord, for the words that she has spoken, God. But more than anything, Lord, we thank you for the life that she has lived, God, and the life and the many years, God, that she will continue to live serving you, God, and ministering to people. Lord, we pray that you would seal the word in our hearts, God, and cause it to grow in our lives, Lord. And help it to be us to be a church, God, that is fearless, Lord, and that runs hard after you, God, that is not afraid to speak truth, God, into a culture around us, God, that, Lord, is just going down the drain hour by hour, Father. And so we ask for the strength, God, and especially in times that we don't understand and we don't know, God, we pray that in that moment, God, Lord, that you speak to us and lead us in the everlasting way. We bless you, God. We thank you today. We love you, Jesus. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Won't you hug someone next to you? Say, have a great week this week. Please join us for some refreshments in the back. If you would like to receive some prayer from our guest speaker, just make your way to the front here. And if you're new, please join us on the fourth floor.
You're my rock and my redeemer. You're the reason that I sing. I desire to be a blessing.